He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
If the struggle you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night,
you can be sure that the Lord has his hand on you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you. You are his treasure, and he finds his pleasure in you. He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
He who began a good work in you.
He who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
Again, my thanks for the music. That was excellent. Appreciate that so very much. As I've had opportunity to travel to different parts of the world, Sarah has joined me in some of those times. One thing that we find as we go from country to country is that they have large cities. And anymore, all around the world, you're going to find just massive, massive cities. And we have gotten in some horrendous traffic jams, trying to get to the airport or getting somewhere for a meeting or something and wondering if you'll ever get there. And there are people that live that way, wondering if they'll ever get there. Will I ever really get there? We wondered that this evening as we came from Cannon, it's called Cannon Beach, right? Is that correct? Yes. Carl said it'd take so long, but he was wrong. It took longer. And Portland is as bad as any other city I know when it comes to traffic jams. I didn't think we'd ever get through it, but we did. It reminds me of that story that I like to tell of being in Mexico City. I was in Mexico City, have been several times. They claim it to be one of the largest cities in the world. And I've been there when the traffic jams are horrendous. They tell of a tourist who was trying to cross the street to get to the other side, and he'd watched the traffic come, and it just seemed like he's just going to have to take the chance. Stepped off the sidewalk and realized, I can't do it. He jumped back. The traffic's coming by quickly because they don't care about pedestrians. And he tried again and again had to jump back onto the sidewalk and tried that several times and just wasn't succeeding at all. And when he heard someone on the other side yelling at him, he said, "Sir, it's impossible to get over to this side of the street from there." He looked at him, he said, "Well, how in the world did you get over there?" Said, "I was born over here." And there are some people that think that when it comes to what we're talking about. I find people in our churches, I find people in camp meetings like this. We just sort of float through the time, and it's not anything that we ever think will ever be a part of our lives. We think some are sort of born over there. They seem to just sort of have it, and it's a part of their lives, but not me. And so therefore, we kind of lose even the energy when it comes to seeking and finding what God has for us. And these meetings, is our hope and our prayer, of course, is that God might again, within some of our hearts, stir up something that would cause us to say, I can get over to the other side. God has more for me. And what we just heard sung, beautiful song. And friends, we need to again have that hope stirred up in us that if there is something lacking, if there's more of what God wants to do in our lives, don't sit back, but rather to say, Lord, you came for me, didn't you? And I pray that God's Spirit would stir that up in us this evening. I find many who have felt that way spiritually, that some again were just born on the other side, and they feel they cannot attain to anything close to what some talk about. And this message that I'm going to preach this evening is partially my rebellion against these lines of separation. I feel a rebellion against that. The main part is because I have a word from the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that you would continue to help us in this time together. And as we move through this message, Lord, I pray that it would just touch some of us at different points, and we'd know that that's God's Spirit speaking to me. Do among us what you want to do, I pray. We cannot do that. I pray, O Spirit of God, that you would stir our hearts concerning these great truths. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this message is this: A Message to the Young, to the Old, and Everyone Else. A message to the young, to the old, and everyone else. So that means this isn't missing anybody. This includes all of us. I want to read the words of a prophet of long ago. You can just listen if you wish, but if you want to turn, it's Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. A little more difficult to find, and I'm not going to tell you where it is. It's just Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. Before I read, let me just say this. Not much is known about Joel, nor when this was written, but the words are powerful. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Listen carefully to what he wrote. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. They will proclaim. They will give witness. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And I have thought that in most services that I preach in, I've seen old men and wondered if they're not dreaming dreams, because it looks like it anyway. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That's a fascinating passage of scripture to me. Again, little is known about the prophet, Joel, nor the exact time in which he prophesied. But he takes on a very prominent position for us because of what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. So if you want to turn to that, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, he refers to what we just read from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, in explaining, as Peter was explaining to a stunned crowd, the events that just took place on the day called Pentecost. Totally unexpected. And to the crowd looking on, it was just sort of strange. They thought they might even be drunk. Listen to Peter's words. And they sound so familiar in relation to what I just read, which makes Joel very important. It's around 9 a.m. in the morning. 9 a.m. is morning. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, here they've been filled with God's Spirit. Unusual things have taken place. And he's explaining why. So he takes a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared, which means it gives the idea he was inspired and very articulate. And he declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." All of a sudden, what Joel wrote, who knows when, and we don't know anything about Joel, becomes very important to us. This was what was written by the prophet Joel. "And it shall be in the last days," God says, "that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, they will proclaim, they'll give witness. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." They'll have revelations of God. They'll see the unseen, that which most people cannot see. They will see it. "Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, they shall proclaim, they shall give witness." Now, whatever else we think we might understand about the Holy Spirit, or not, one thing is certain. From the prophets to the final focus of Jesus concerning his mission, the coming of the Holy Spirit was central and crucial. He pointed to the person of the Holy Spirit as the goal of his mission and the pivotal turning point in human history. That's the way Jesus looked at it. And yet, with all of that, as Jesus prepared his disciples for what we know of as Pentecost, but prepared all of us for the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and how vital he would be to the church, how vital he would be in each of our lives, yet how neglected he has been, or even how misunderstood he has been.
Francis Chan says he is the forgotten God. Selwyn Hughes writes concerning the Holy Spirit, rather than look what the world has come to, for that's what most of us do, look at what the world has come to, he says our heart should say, look what has come to the world. For the church to ever disregard the historical importance of this tremendous truth is ecclesiastical suicide. And church skeletons decaying on the desert lands of our Western world are proof of this. We are dying, and we have to ask, what's happened to us? Bill Maher was noting that there is a tremendous decline in religion. Bill Maher, the comedian. And then he said that concerning even the evangelical church, it's down. We're losing members like crazy. You look at some denominations that were strong denominations like the Methodist Church, and they're losing more members than anybody else. They're closing churches more than anybody else. And as Bill Maher noted all of this, he said, you are welcome, America, because he considered that he had something to do with it. And he wants it to die. He wants it to disappear. Will it? Jesus made it very clear that it was only through the baptism with the Holy Spirit that his people would be a witness around the world. In other words, all that the church accomplishes in the world today will be only, according to Jesus, will be only because of the Holy Spirit. Nothing can change the finality of that reality. This is huge. This is sobering. And this is transforming, or ought to be. It should transform our questions from what? What happened? To who? Who's key in turning this? It should transform our strategy from what? What in the world do we do? To who? It should transform our focus from what? To who? As the seriousness of what Jesus was saying gripped their minds, the early disciples canceled any other agenda that they had set themselves to as far as their lives were concerned. And they realized there was only one thing that was important. And Jesus had said it. Wait. You wait. Wait for the person of the Holy Spirit. And we yawn. And we look at our phones. And our mind wanders. Doesn't wander, it wanders. In the light of one of the greatest things Jesus ever promised to us. And we're casual with it. And then we're almost shocked with what's happening to America. We need not be shocked. Friends, we did it. The church did it. We failed at the very core of what Jesus said. And you know it. I don't have to get loud about it. I don't have to try to prove it. We know it. We're in trouble. We deal with denominations, we deal with conferences within denominations, and we find mostly that they're going down. The seriousness of this needs to grip us again today. What do we think, or who do we think we are, to ever treat this as secondary to anything else? But now that we understand what this means historically, what difference does it make personally? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because, friends, this is the most amazing thing about the Holy Spirit. I think that in all of our theologizing about Him, we've somehow missed this. I know I did. And that is that He removes the lines of separation that we've had between ourselves as human beings. Again, we've missed this, and it needs to be said. We've missed this, and it needs to be seen. And I want to help us see it. And that is, number one, this Holy Spirit ignores the racial, national, or cultural separations. He doesn't care. Period. He doesn't care, friends, what country I'm from. He doesn't care what nation I'm from. He doesn't care what color I am. He doesn't care what language I speak. When it comes to the work, the person of the Holy Spirit, He intends on erasing all of that, removing that kind of thinking in our minds that would make some of us different or better, or think we are. He says, I will pour out My Spirit on all mankind. Not some. My parents, as they worked in the country of Bolivia, pioneer missions, worked in a very remote jungle village where I grew up. Not only worked among the Spanish people, and the mestizo people, and the highland people, but also the Guarayo Indians that were one of the larger civilized Indian groups, but also a smaller jungle Indian group that John Kunkel helped to bring into that area in order to try to give them a place to live and give them hope, called the Siriono Indians. They were as ignorant as one could find as far as reading, as far as agriculture, as far as anything that had to do with things that we have been privileged to grow up with. But I'll tell you, friends, God didn't care. Not one whit. And I watched over those years as I was growing up, as not only Spanish people and mestizo people and Highland people and Guarayo Indians and Siriono Indians, I watched as they'd go to the altar and they would pray, and I'd watch as God would begin to do something in their hearts. He didn't care who they were. And as I mentioned early in this meeting, one day he came and touched a little white boy. And I made my way to the same altar they were going to. He said, I will pour my spirit out on all mankind. God almost had to drag Peter into Cornelius' home and let it be known, it's over. There will be no separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. It is over. And brother, did he have a tough time with that? And the Lord willing, we'll deal with that in another service, because it's fascinating to see this. The separation lines, God was saying, they're over. Not in my church. Not in my church. Number two, the Holy Spirit ignores not only the racial, national, or cultural separations, the Holy Spirit ignores the gender separations. He doesn't care. And I'm not talking about he doesn't care whether I'm a man or a woman. He cares about that. But he doesn't care in relation to what he wants to do within the heart of whether they're a man or a woman. He will do it in both. And this was difficult in that culture, because there was a tremendous separation between the men and the women. And what the men would often have or be privileged to know, the women were kept from it. But along came the church. And he said, I will pour my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I don't care if it's a boy. I don't care if it's a girl. I don't care if they're a servant as they had in those days. They even called some of them slaves and the such. He said, I will pour my spirit out on that one, whether they be a man or a woman. Number three, the Holy Spirit ignores the age separations. He doesn't care. That's what you've been doing with Vacation Bible School, is saying, these little kids matter. They matter. Well, what in the world can God do in a little kid's heart? Well, let me read to you. He says, I will pour my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. They will proclaim. They will give witness. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. I come from a family of five kids. I'm the second one. My oldest brother, David, was a saint, and he still is, because he had me as his brother right after him. And not because I was helping him to be a saint. I was trying to tear him down as best as I could. I had an orneriness in me that was awful. And for years, my sister didn't know what to do with me. Now she loves me because she found out how good I am. I was around 5 years of age, and David was around 7 years of age or so. Six, he was around seven or eight. And David had been wonderfully saved at an early age, as a child. Took me a long time. But as a child, he responded and gave his heart to Jesus. And it really marked him. But there was Hubert. And Hubert plagued him. And one day he went to Dad and Mom, and he said, "I know that Jesus came into my heart, but," he said, "I am really struggling. I'm having a hard time." He said, "Is it possible that God could do something for me that I'd not get mad at Hubert?" And my dad and mom didn't care how old he was as to whether you could share these kinds of things with them. They sat him down and in a way that a child could understand. "For except you become as a little child," this is pretty strong in Scripture, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So God says, "I care about them and I'll get through to them." They explained to him that God could cleanse his heart. Can you imagine? And we get all upset as adults that, "Oh, you know, you're getting into too much theology and you're talking about things that are difficult to understand." Ah, phooey! That's a Greek word, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. It should have been. We make all kinds of excuses as to why we won't be what we ought to be. And they explained to him that God could cleanse his heart and he could take that out of him. And he prayed that day. And if David doesn't remember it, I do. Because I know my brother. And David, something happened in him that just, it set his course. And he was a child that just walked with the Lord. And when he became a young man, even as he was 12, 13, 14 years old, he would go out with Dad, he would go out with other pastors and evangelize, and he got to preaching at that age. You think, well, that's crazy. They will prophesy. They will proclaim. They will give witness. God began to use him, and when we went to boarding school, I was in sixth grade, he was in eighth grade, and David would get his bicycle in those Andean mountains, and he'd go out into those mountains and look for little villages way out there where no one else had gone. And he'd take his trumpet with him, and he'd play, and the curiosity would bring the people around. And then he'd preach to them. And he'd ask me to go with him. And I hated going with him. We got into high school and he said, "Hubert, there's another bicycle. I want you to go with me." And so finally I felt guilty and would go with him. And he'd get out there, and to me, I just didn't want to even be seen. And he'd play his trumpet just as loud as he could at the square. And every village has a square called a plaza. And they'd come to listen, and then he'd lay his trumpet down and start preaching. I didn't have that. And now David today, his main desire, he said, "I don't want to go to the churches. I don't want to go to camp meetings." He's been invited to a couple and they asked me if he'd come. And I said, "Nope, he won't come." Because he wants to go to sinners. And he's traveled. I was in Kenya and I told him, I said, because they do a lot of street evangelism. They preach, they still do the preaching out in the streets, you know. And I said, "You need to get my brother over here." Well, they did. They invited him. And the next time I went to Kenya, they introduced me as David's brother. And he's become well known over there. I had the privilege of going with him down into Bolivia, into an area I'd never been in. And he told the pastors, he said, I want to go into the prisons because that's become his ministry. He goes into these massive prisons and he preaches to them. And these men and women respond. And I look at him as he does it. And I remember, this didn't start today. This started years ago. In a little kid's heart. Sort of like Samuel, you know. And you say, well, is that possible? Yes, it's possible. We're the ones who have drawn the lines. And God says, it's over. I want to work in your children's hearts. I want to do something in them because the same Jesus can go into their hearts that comes into my heart. The same Holy Spirit can go into their hearts that comes into my heart. We just don't believe it. And so we play with them. God help us. Number four, the Holy Spirit ignores the class separations. He doesn't care. Even on the male and female servants, the lowest of the low in that society, he said, I will pour my Spirit out on them. And it was through what was the servant, slave world, that the gospel began to spread. Some of the most amazing stories that come through hymnology are African Americans who have written hymns. Who in their awful conditions knew there was a God who could do something for them, no matter what anybody else thought. They knew that God believed in them and they had tremendous worth, as much worth as anybody else. And they have written some fantastic hymns. And God was saying to that society a long time ago, I want you to know I'm going to remove the lines. It is over. It's not going to happen in my church. And friends, wherever it has happened, it's not his church. Amen, Harriman. Preach it. Thank you. Again, I've seen it. I watched Lucio Cerrudo. He was a Highlander. Came to the Bible school there in Bolivia, in Santa Cruz, where at that time the lowlanders looked down on him. I was born and raised in the lowlands of Bolivia. And I heard the jokes. I learned the jokes. They talked different. I was on the plane coming back from Bolivia, sat by a medical doctor, and he found out that I could speak Spanish, so he started in talking Spanish to me. He was from Bolivia. And so I responded. He started out in English, but I responded in Spanish, and he started laughing. He said, I know where you were born! Because I spoke like a Kamba. Now that means nothing to you, but that's a separation in Bolivia between the Kamba and the Collas. He was a Colla. Lucio Cerrudo was Colla. Came to Bible school, and Dad and Mom and others were teaching. And Dad, in a class, was teaching on the work, the person of the Holy Spirit. And Lucio Cerrudo got so hungry. Well, he said, if that's what God wants to do for us, wants to fill us with His Spirit, he said, I want to be filled with His Spirit. And he looked for anybody else that might have the same interest. And he said, I'm going to the chapel, And he said, if I have to pray all night, he said, I will pray all night. If I have to pray longer than that, I will pray. And Dad said he had a group around him that joined him there that night, and they prayed into the night and prayed all night. And God's Spirit came. Lucio became president of the National Church. I watched him one day as he'd come to the States, as I was president of WGYM at the time, and he wanted to see my dad and mom. And we were having, I think it was our 100th year celebration as far as the mission was concerned. And I told him, you know, they're not as strong as they used to be. And they said, but we'd like to see them. And so I took them to where they lived. And I could tell that from his heart, he had such gratitude. And Dad and Mom responding to him, and his sisters were there as well. Not a very big man, probably comes up maybe to my shoulders. And then he said, before we go, he said, I'd like to pray. He stood behind my parents and put his hands on them. And I felt that day what it means to be filled with God's Spirit. And I knew this hadn't happened that day. This happened years ago in a young man's life who gave himself to the promise of God and said, if that's for me, I want that. I've been privileged to see him off and on as I've spoken at pastors' retreats and the such. He's retired now. But oh, I love to be around him. There's fire. And I think, was he born over there? Was he born on that side of the street? Is this just for some? That's what we've come to think. And so we don't fool with it. We just sort of lay it aside. One of the greatest promises ever made to us as a church. And we put it aside. Jesus said, if you will ask for the Holy Spirit, I will give you the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. If you will just ask for him, he said, I will give him to you. Oh, dear God, we need your Spirit. We need for you to come again before you come again. As he spoke to his disciples, the scripture says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And it uses the word baptize. It's a fascinating word. You can be baptized in the name of Jesus, and John did with water and the such, and his disciples baptized with water. But he also spoke of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The word baptize, I learned even more recently, I should have known it, but I was studying and found a source of where this word came from. The Romans used the word. It was a pretty common word when it came to the textile industry, where they would have a vat of dye and they had some cloth, wool, or whatever, and they wanted to change its color. The dye had a certain color to it. They would take that cloth and they would put it in the vat. They would baptize it. And that wool would come out looking like the dye. It carried the color of what was in the vat. Friends, why don't we look like him? If I'm baptized in the name of Jesus, certainly I ought to come out with his colors. And if I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit, don't you think I ought to look like him? Don't you think he ought to color our lives? Well, that got a hold of me, and with Dr. Barry Callan helping, we wrote a book called Color Me Holy. Because I believe that God can color us holy. He said so. We can look like him. Nate did such a beautiful job this morning dealing with this when he spoke of the fruit of the Spirit. That we can have this, not later, not out there somewhere. We're not in a traffic jam spiritually, friends. Maybe some of us feel like we are. But God has made the way. He's opened up a way for us. He said, you can know love. You can know the color of the Holy Spirit, because if you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you've been dunked, if you will, and when you come up, goodness, you look like him. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Nine of them, and right in the middle of it is kindness. It's just like a sandwich with the meat in it. Because the fascinating thing about the work of the Holy Spirit, as far as the fruit is concerned, is that we know that love is a choice. It's not just something that we just sort of feel, oh my, I can't help it. Yes, you can help it. Because you surrender to him, you give yourself to him, and friends, he won't do anything in us but that we help. I've got to involve my will. And when it comes to loving the unlovely, I say, Lord, I cannot do this on my own, but I choose to do it with your help. And he says, I'm right here. You've been baptized with me. We know that the last fruit of the Spirit is something that we do. Self-control. And yet we can't do this kind of self-control without the Holy Spirit. But I'm involved in it. I'm a part of this. But oh, the work that he does so deep within the soul that changes the individual. Oh my. And I continue to give myself to that and say, oh Lord, I'm dealing with something that's difficult here and I can get out of control with this, but help me. And he says, I've baptized you. I'm right here. Right here. Let me work with you. We're involved together in this great work of God as I surrender to him and say, oh, color me holy. I like this. I want this. We can have this. Perhaps the world will again be amazed and marvel because we speak a different language now. They might think we're a little crazy sometimes. But as we begin to explain, let me tell you why I express such love. Let me tell you why I express such joy. Let me tell you why I express such peace. And why the other fruit of the Spirit is so real in my life. I'm not drunk. I'm full of God's Spirit. full of God's Spirit. Let me tell you what God has promised for any individual, and He doesn't care who you are. He can do this for you. But we've shelved it over here in our theological shelf of saying, nah, that's what you believe. No, this isn't. This is what the Bible says. And it's time someone had the courage to say, I believe. I believe. We need this breath of God again in our lives, in the church, and in the world. All of us can know this breath of God. That's my message to you, to the young, to the old, and everyone else. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a little prayer. I want it to become your prayer tonight. I don't know what you'll do with it. What I found with a lot of songs, it's interesting to me. You can name many songs that we sing that talk about cleansing, that talk about the blood, that can purify, that talk about things that we don't believe. We just sing it. And these are choruses and hymns that are sung not just in Wesleyan context, other places. And you say, do you believe that? And such as this little chorus, beautiful little chorus, number 126, if I remember right, Spirit of the Living God. It's a prayer. Fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Break me. Can He do that? Yes. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. Do I believe that? Well, this is a prayer. If I don't believe it, I shouldn't even sing it then. There are a lot of songs we shouldn't sing because it's just nonsense. But if we believe this, then this prayer ought to take root in our hearts. And He doesn't care where you're from. He doesn't care what color you are. He doesn't care what class you think you're in. He doesn't care how old you think you are or how young. He doesn't care. He said, I will pour my Spirit out on all mankind. Any one of you. Fill me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. We're going to sing this a couple times as a prayer. If you wish to pray at an altar, this altar is open. I'm not going to make a strong pull, but I think that we've heard the Word of God. And I'll let Him do the pulling. But will you do the praying? Will you do the praying? And if you mean it, if you really mean it, and if you really believe this, why not? Why not seek Him? Some of us need a fresh touch. Just a fresh touch of God's Spirit. It's gotten old on us. And you can lose it. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, touch me. Come again. Fill me. Forgive me for getting too casual with this. Would you come to my heart tonight? And I want to just confirm and reaffirm that, yes, you're the one. You're the one who works. Doing me what you want tonight. Whatever we may or may not understand theologically, He's just the third person of the Trinity. It's the Holy Spirit. He said, I want to come to you. That's pretty simple. I'll pray before we pray together. Father, help us. Help us as we sing this little prayer a couple times. Oh my, we hunger to see a real break, a moving of your spirit and hearts. But we don't want to create it. We just want to leave it and say that's for you to do. We want to be faithful to proclaim, and we want to honor you that way. Now, Lord, as we sing this, move on our hearts. Some have come. I pray you'd move on our hearts tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lead us in the song. This is your prayer. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? That is a beautiful prayer. And oh, you have sung it well. Let it sink in. Let it sink in. If anybody else wants to come and pray here at this altar, oh, this altar's open. Doesn't matter who we are, who we think we are. He's connected with you. He's connected with you. Let's let him. Let's sing that one more time before we close. Now, Father, you've heard our prayer, and we pray it sincerely. Thank you. Thank you. I don't think, Lord, all that needs to be done is done, but we thank you for this prayer. And I pray that that prayer might be answered in every heart. In every heart. And where we know it, we can sing it, Lord, and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Bless this prayer to us, I pray, that it come back to us even as we put our head on our pillow. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. The greatest promise ever given to man. By Jesus, I can know the church can know it. And all we're saying is, Lord, we so need that.
I pray you'd come and put that seriousness in us and that earnestness in us, that urgency in us, that hunger, that thirst in our hearts, that we'd not stay in our stupidness, Lord, but that we'd let you take us out of that and revive the church. Revive the church. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Be with these, Lord, who've been here to pray. God, help them. You're so faithful to help them. We know you're good at working in at the altar. You're good at it. Bless them. Bless each one who has come. Those who, where they've been, Lord, have prayed, bless them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.